Well, good morning. My name is Jim Supp, and I am one of the pastors on our staff team here. Mike Minner is on his way to the Amazon as we speak, and he has graciously asked me to speak this week and next week. You know, we are coming off of a series entitled The Cost of Not Following Jesus, and Mike talked an awful lot about the kingdom, the now of it and the not yet of it. What does it mean to live now as part of the kingdom of God in the world in which we live? We live in this world system. And today, we are going to kind of do a short two-part series. And then when Mike gets back, he's going to springboard off of these 2 weeks. He's going to bring some of his biblical perspective on things like worry and guilt and fear and anxiety and depression and really just small issues like that in our world right now. And but for these two weekends, we are going to talk about the overarching title for these next 2 weeks is Conformed or Transformed, Discerning the Times as We Follow Jesus. You know, 1 Peter 2:11 tells us that we are foreigners, we are strangers. One translation calls us aliens in this world, that our citizenship is from another place, and yet we live in this world, and we are kind of all tangled up in it. The question that we're going to look at and try to address today and next week is, are we being conformed to this world, or are we being transformed into the image of Christ? Something that you probably heard me say before, and you will likely hear me say it again, and at a certain point in our journey together here at RBC, you'll probably be able to quote me as I say it. And I'm going to keep saying it because it's really, really important that you understand, grasp, and internalize this notion. And it is this, that you may not be simply a student of the Bible in order to live successfully in this world. Now, that may sound heretical to you, and I'm not saying that we don't study the Bible. Of course, we do that. But if you are a student of the Bible and you are not a student of culture, you are going to see the Bible through a cultural lens, and you will distort the Bible like we see all over our world today. If you are a student of the Bible and you are a student of culture, you will be more equipped to see the culture through your biblical lens. And what I'm hoping to help you understand today is that we are far more conformed to this world than we think we are. And so I am calling you to become students of the world and our culture that is pummeling us like never before. And the environment in which we live uniquely fashions us into its image like no other time in history. We are predestined, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's a way that that's supposed to happen. And yet, how often are we, because of the day in and the day out, the relentlessness of our culture, conformed there? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks about this notion. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up testing Jesus. They asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'There will be a storm today, for the sky is red, but it is threatening.' Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? You must. You are being called to be a student of this world." One of the reasons why it's so difficult for us to discern our way through the times is that they change so rapidly. There are seasons in human history where for generations there was very little change at all. a great-grandfather farmed, and the grandfather farmed, and the father farmed, and his children farmed. And for a couple hundred years, the kind of change that occurred was minimal in the grand scheme of things. Today, it's a matter of just a few years before things are radically different than they once were. I graduated from seminary in 1988, just 32 years ago. When I was in seminary, I was still paying a woman to type my papers on a typewriter from my handwritten notes because no one had computers to speak of in 1988, 30 years ago. And now you have a computer in your pocket 30 years later. In July 14th of last year, 2019, the New York Post published a piece about 4,000 people who had chips the size of a grain of rice implanted in their hand in Scandinavia, with the prediction that millions would follow. It helped in gaining access to buildings, gym memberships, and this sort of thing. But the article said this: they have particularly caught on, however, by enabling owners to pay in stores with a simple swipe of the hand, a big deal in a forward-looking country that is moving toward eliminating cash. Now, many of you immediately go to Revelation 13 and you start thinking, the mark of the beast, no buying or selling. And you're like, is that what it is? I don't know, but it has my attention. People have computers in their hands, their entire life, who they are, what they can do, where they can go, what they can buy, with a computer in their hand. 30 years later, from a time when virtually no one had a computer. Throughout all of history, life has been challenging. But I would tell you that life hasn't always been stressful like it is today. There's a difference between difficult and stressful. And all of this information that is accessible to us at a moment's notice, things that we never would have known before in other generations, we know now in an instant. And we are not designed for that overwhelming amount of information. You say, what do you mean? I was talking to my mom the other day. She's 82. And I said, do you realize, Mom, that the first commercial airline travel was in the late 50s? 60 years ago, virtually no one traveled when it comes to airliners. They didn't exist. It was all military and that sort of thing. People didn't travel 60 years ago like they do today. Today, this very day, at the peak of the travel moment for air travel, today, whatever that is, there will be 20,000 flights averaging 200 people per flight. There will be 4 million people in the air at the same time at some point today. And some of them will be carrying the coronavirus with them. 60 years ago, we wouldn't have known the coronavirus existed in China. We wouldn't have been concerned that it was coming to a town near us. I wouldn't have known that my 401k experienced the single most significant drop in one day because of fears of it. And I wouldn't have known it instantly because I wouldn't have had an app on a computer in my pocket that I can access it right now. And that level of overwhelming information is running over us today. My son, who's 15, Adam, he looked at me the other day and he goes, Dad, I am really nervous about what the world is going to be like when I'm an adult. Because it changes every couple years, unexpectedly in many ways. Do you know the first Playboy magazine was published in 1953? If you wanted to engage pornography, you had to go buy it. Today, you pull out your computer, and with a quick Google search of some inappropriate words, you can see all sorts of images that no human being should ever be exposed to. I was with our FCA students, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, at our high school, the school that my kids go to. I help out with that group, and the guys and gals were separate, meeting in kind of small groups this particular morning, and I said, okay, guys, be honest with me. Shoot straight with me. Pornography among high school boys. What can you tell me? And one of them looked back at me, and they said, 100%. 100%. We have a generation that is being eviscerated in the core of who they are in ways that just a few short years ago would have been impossible. And you don't think that we are being conformed to the image of this world? Be a student, my friends. It wasn't that long ago that most children didn't go to school. Just a couple hundred years ago, they did not go to school. The first school board in America was in Massachusetts, put into place in 1837. It became then a privilege to go to school. Then it became commonplace to go to school. And now today, my daughter has a 4.38 GPA, and she is stressed out to the max. And I said, sweetie, I'm telling you, please, go get a B. Will you please go get a B? And she says, no, Dad, I can't. I can't because I have to maintain my GPA so I can get into the best college so that I can. And there was a time not that long ago in our history where kids didn't go to school and they didn't worry about it. When I was in school, I got A's and B's. I had no idea what my GPA is and it didn't matter. I got A's and B's and that was good enough for me. And living in the conformity, and that's not coming from inside our home. That's coming from the peer group here in Loudoun County, in this place in which we live, where kids are pressuring each other. They compare themselves to each other. Conformity to this world. Life has always been hard, but it hasn't always been stressful. How many of you this morning had to go out and lug water from a well to cook over an open fire for your breakfast, after you chopped the wood to fuel the fire, after you milked the cow and fed all of your animals? How many people did that this morning before they came? Exactly. That was hard. It took a lot of time. But for all of our technological helps, they weren't stressed out. Our overarching passage for this week and next week is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there is no other time in history like this time in history that this passage applies. Jesus had the Apostle Paul write this for us because there are more lures and more traps and more attractions and more bells and more whistles that tantalize and lure you into being conformed to the world today like no other time in history. The word therefore in this passage harkens back to the rest of the book. The entire book of Romans up to this point is leading us in a direction that now Paul is turning a corner. It says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, what mercies is he talking about? Mercy is a deep awareness of and sympathy for another's suffering. So God was doing something in the first 11 chapters that touches off his compassion about our suffering. What are those things? The earlier portion of Romans, leading up to Romans 12, there are four critical things that the Apostle Paul outlines that have to do with God's mercy. The first is the explanation of the condemnation of all mankind. Paul outlines in the book of Romans, like nowhere else in the New Testament, how all people are condemned before God. That no matter who you are, no matter whether you have the law or don't have the law or whatever it is, you stand before God condemned. Oh, but there's good news. Another thing that he outlines in this passage, in these chapters, is the theme of justification. In other words, that through Jesus, we can be seen as righteous in God's sight, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. He then goes on to talk about another fancy seminary word, which is sanctification, which simply means that those who have gone from being condemned to declared justified or righteous before God now are on a journey of transformation into the image of Jesus. And then he also talks about glorification, meaning at the end of it all, at the end of the day, when we're no longer here and when we are there, we're going to be like Jesus. These all together are the mercies of God. In view of God's mercies, all that he has done, these things here, here's what you do now. You are to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, the word for bodies here is not just the physical body. The Greek word indicates that it's really kind of the whole person. It's all of us. It's all that you are. And you are to take all of you and offer it back to God. And you have all that he's done for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, in thankfulness and in gratefulness, your duty then is to give yourself back to him. Now, if you've heard much of my preaching, you understand that one of my greatest cultural hobby horses and frustrations is that we have grown up in a culture, each and every one of us, that tells us that the world revolves around us. That we are to fight for our rights, that the world owes us something. John F. Kennedy's inaugural statement of "ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country" would never fly today. It wouldn't fly today. People want to know what's going to be done for them. Is that true? Is it true? Yes. We are living sacrifices. And we are to lay ourselves before him. The problem with living sacrifices, I once heard a preacher say, is that they keep crawling off the altar. It's a daily, ongoing process. First Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." For followers of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, that is counterculture. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, you are not your own. Your body isn't your own. Your life isn't your own. Your future isn't your own. And our true and proper worship is to offer ourselves back to him. It says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," verse 2. The word "conformed" means to be behaviorally or socially similar to. It means to be shaped or molded into a particular pattern. And you and I, we launch out into this world each and every day. And the world is sending messages ongoing. If you know anything about clay and pottery, in the first century, their clay was not very pure at all. It was hard work to purify it and get the impurities out and to shape it. And they're pounding it and molding it. And it took a lot of work to get it where it needed to be for proper use. And you and I have grown numb today to the beating of the world and the shaping and the fashioning that the world is doing every minute. Every time you open up social media or the news app or whatever it is, you are being shaped. It's the conformity of the world. Now, the word "world" here is the word "age." It means generation or a particular stage of history understood according to its values, beliefs, morals, in distinction to God's. In other words, every day we are being shaped, we are being behaviorally and socially similar to the age around us and its values, beliefs, and morals. Every minute of every day, like no generation before, because of the availability and the input, constant input. You know, Pastor Mike is on his way to the Amazon right now. And I've heard him tell a story multiple times. I said, Mike, hey, tell me the name of that pastor that you've invited to come to the United States, but he refuses to come. He says, oh, there's more than one. You see, because their simple life of going up and down the river in canoes, sharing the gospel with simple accommodations and zero distractions, they would say, keeps their focus in life on Jesus. Keeps their focus in life on Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to compete in my world, they would say. How many people in the room have ever been on a mission trip to the third world? Raise your hand. Good many of you. But more of you should go. Because when you do, you will come back with a universal experience that every single person I've ever spoken to that has gone to the third world says about believers there. This is what they say. They say they have nothing, and yet they are so happy. Every time. They have nothing, and they are content with nothing. You and I have everything, and we are not content with our everything. And every day we are shaped and pummeled into the image of the world around us. And Jesus rarely will shout above the din of the activity of our lives. The overarching verse for these 2 weeks is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My question then to start with for this week is, where do we start with that? How do we get rolling on that? What's the critical foundation for the idea of not being conformed, but being transformed? The next week we're going to talk about very practical day in and day out efforts to do it. But for today, I want to take us to a passage in Luke chapter 9, because I feel like here is where we see the foundation of how it is that we are not to be conformed, but be transformed. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and this is what it says. It says, then he said to them all, this is Jesus speaking, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. If we are going to be transformed and not conformed to this world, the foundational element of that is understanding the true call of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to be just an in-law suite tacked onto the side of your house. He wants to be the foundation of your house, and any other way will not work. It will not work. There are three elements that this passage says have to be true of you in order for us then to move through a daily life of transformation and not being conformed. The first one is this, that I must deny myself. Oh, that's so objectionable. Every day the world says I don't need to do that. Every day the world tells me that I should, well, have fun. It's all about the pleasure. Why should I ever deny myself? As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. The word deny means to pay no attention to my own wants or desires. My attention must be on Jesus' desires above all. One of the questions that you need to answer in your life and that I need to answer in my life is, do I want what God wants more than I want what I want? Or do I want God to simply bless what I want? Do you want what God wants more than you want what you want? Cultural Christianity tells us God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Come to Jesus, and he will, and you be faithful to him, whatever that means exactly, and he will give you basically the Christian version of the American dream. And that's a lie. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during the terrorizing reign of Adolf Hitler. He was publicly critical of the Nazis and their murderous practices. In 1943, he was arrested and imprisoned for a year and a half. He was at one point accused of participating in an assassination attempt against Hitler. He was quickly tried and he was hung in 1945 at the age of 39. Hitler committed suicide 21 days later. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. What? What about this God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life thing? God does love me, and he does have a wonderful plan for my life. It may not always look in practical terms what I think a wonderful life looks like, because the majority of the wonderful life he's talking about is one of the heart and the spirit, not one of my circumstances in this life. But the wonderful life that he promises me, whatever that exactly looks like in his economy, starts with my death, my choice to deny me, which is entirely countercultural. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, meaning all those saints who have gone before, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There are two things we need to set aside. Number one is everything that hinders. And you need to understand that not everything that hinders is sinful. There is this sin that we need to detangle ourselves from, certainly. But there are plenty of wonderful things that are entangling you and me, that are taking our attention in this world. Wonderful things that we have the liberty in Jesus Christ to enjoy, that can become a distraction and even, dare I say, a God in our lives. Too much of a good thing sometimes is not a good thing. Enjoy the prosperity that God has given you. But are you astute enough of culture to know when you are getting entangled? One of my biggest frustrations, just as a family, in local culture, is what our world has done to youth sports. Youth sports used to be, I believe, a primary training tool for young people to understand issues and lessons of life. When you work on a team, you understand that it's team, it's we before me, you understand how to work together and all these things. And we have taken, culturally, we have taken this whole wonderful opportunity and we've made it a disaster. We've made it into something where we are going to gouge you of every last dollar that you have, because you're going to travel far and wide at great expense. I had a father among us here whose son is six and starting to play sports. And the coach was starting to talk about how you can take advantage of all these different training opportunities at great cost, of course. And then we're going to move him into the travel opportunity. And now your kids have to play the same sport all year round at great expense, or they can't compete because they're not good enough if they only play during the school year. When Natalie was playing volleyball, we went away for a weekend. And we went to a hotel, and we're eating out three meals a day and all this. And every team that we played in that tournament was a team that was right here in our backyard. And I was incensed. I'm like, I came all this way to play these girls that I live near? That's insane. If Natalie was playing volleyball this year, which she's not, because thankfully God turned her attention in a different direction, we would be having the most significant tournament of the year on Easter Sunday at great disregard for people of faith. And people with small kids in the room, I warn you, I'm cautioning you, make your choices, because if you don't, you are going to end up with teenagers who are deep involved, and I'm not saying they shouldn't. If you want to make that choice, do it. If they're going to go on to the college scholarship, do it. But you better have a savings account just for that right now. Conformity to our world is sucking us in. It's taking over our lives. 1 Corinthians 6 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful to me, for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And here's what this is about liberty. I have all kinds of liberty in Jesus, but when you get to the point where you are mastered by something, that is over the line. Are you paying attention? And what are you willing to deny of this world for the greater good of your walk and your family's walk with Jesus? Number two, not only do we need to deny ourselves, Jesus tells us in this passage that we need to take up our cross and follow him daily. You're like, what does that mean? Well, there's a problem that this phrase, this notion, this concept of carrying your cross means something radically different today than it used to. See, this phrase did come from the Bible, but over a couple thousand years, it has morphed to mean something that it didn't mean in the first century. See, when we say carry your cross, what we mean by that is it's a burden. Well, it's the cross that I bear. It's a burden. It's a weight. It's a responsibility. And that's not what the Bible means at all. That's not what the Bible means at all. Let me tell you what it does mean. When a person was going to be crucified, they carried their cross as a final act of submission to the Roman government before their life was taken. The notion of carrying your cross is not about a burden. It's about submission. So when Jesus says, deny yourself and carry your cross, what he's saying is, set you aside and then submit to me. Submit to me. If you are going to follow me, you need to put you aside and you need to submit to me. Well, now that's entirely objectionable as well. I mean, I don't want to submit to anything. We live in a world that teaches us we shouldn't have to do that. We buck against authority at every opportunity. People don't really submit or respect their bosses much so far anymore. Submission, children don't submit to their parents. Look around you. Believers don't particularly like to submit to church authority anymore. Last year, I had a shepherd group, a small group that their leaders were stepping away, but the group wanted to stay together. But no one in the group felt like that they were in a position to lead, and so I thought, okay, I need to find a leader. And there was a gentleman who's a regular teacher in a particular environment here, and I went to him and I said, I need kind of an interim leader. Would you be willing to step in and lead this group for a period of time until I can sort all this out? Now, let me tell you a little bit about this man. I watched, there was an event a couple years ago, and he was a part of the event, and he was introduced. His education, his experiences, his qualifications, his job. And I have to tell you that the person that was introducing him, I didn't understand half the words he was saying. I'm like, I don't even know what he's saying about this guy. Like, he's so smart, he's so experienced, I don't even understand what he does. So I went to him and I said, would you be willing to oversee this group for a period of time? And he said, well, I need to just clear with my wife, but here's the way I operate. When a pastor from this church asks me to do something, I trust that the Holy Spirit is working through that process and through our pastor, and then I choose every time if I'm able to submit to that authority and do what I've been asked. I was like, what? And then I thought, what else on my to-do list can I ask this guy to do? No, I didn't do that. I was thinking, I've never heard that before in my life. You see, in 23 years of being a pastor, 23 years ago, People used to listen to me and take my advice far more often than they do today. Because we live in a culture that teaches all of us that we don't really need to submit to anybody. And we are independent operators on our own, and that these are our choices. I was meeting with a couple who wanted to get a divorce. And it became abundantly clear that they weren't coming to me asking for my advice. They were coming to me to affirm the decision that they had already made. And when I told them that I didn't think that they had grounds for divorce and that I was willing to walk with them regularly into the future to help solve this problem that they were having, they told me that I was judgmental and they left. And I said, I'm not being judgmental. This is being judgmental. This is what's telling you what to do. And you're unwilling to submit to the Lord, not me. But we live in a world that trains you and me each and every day that we don't have to submit to anybody. And so then we're as followers of Jesus, we're then going to turn around to Jesus and go, okay, I'll submit to you. Come on, people. When you're shaped day in and day out with a thinking and a cultural movement, and then we're just going to turn to Jesus and submit like, oh, sure, no problem. Come on. It's a lot harder than that. And we're supposed to do this daily, by the way. James chapter 4 says, you adulterous people, he's talking to believers now, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. As a stranger in this world, we are called to not be conformed to this world that is throwing messages at us 24/7, but to be transformed into the image of Christ. And the way that we can do that foundationally is to reevaluate our relationship with Christ and what we actually signed on for. That first, we need to deny ourselves. We need to submit or carry our cross. And then thirdly, we need to follow Jesus. We need to follow him, pursue him. The word here is a present active imperative. It is a command that on an ongoing basis, we are in hot pursuit of Jesus Christ. My question to you is, how hot is your pursuit of Jesus? If you're doing the Read Scripture 2020 initiative with us here at RBC, and if you're not, you can go to the website and jump on board. We'd love to have you be a part of it. Just go to and search Read Scripture 2020, and you'll find the whole program there. On Tuesday, if you're following along and you're up to date, on Tuesday you will read Psalm 42. And this is what it says in verse 1. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Our desire for Jesus, our pursuit of him, should be characterized much like a deer who's scoping, looking for water. I'm so thirsty. But it's hard for us to do that because the day in and day out, it's so easy to get excited about the next thing, the next exciting something in our lives. And I'm going to encourage you, take advantage of the exciting somethings that you have. You're saving up for that once-in-a-lifetime vacation? Go! Natalie and I, when she turns 18, we are going skydiving together, and I can't wait. Enjoy what life has to offer, but when it masters us is when we've crossed the line. And when it prevents, and when it has more of our desirous attention and pursuit than Jesus, and we pant after those things than after Jesus. Most of you are probably aware of Jeremiah 29:11, which says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You may not be quite as aware of the following two verses, which say, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. And here it is, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, not half of your heart, not a fraction of your heart. You understand, God isn't that hard to find. He's not hiding from you. The question is, how much effort of a pursuit are we engaged in? in a world that beckons us like Turkish delight. The little bit you have, you want more. Edmund found that out in the Chronicles of Narnia. It's luring. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It begins with a process, which is our relationship with Jesus, that says, if you're going to come after me, you need to, number one, you need to deny yourself. You need to, number two, take up your cross or submit to him. And then you need to be on a tenacious pursuit of this Jesus. My question to you today is, how distracted are you? How distracted am I with the world around me? The tantalizing and wonderful things that aren't sin in and of themselves, but draw me in, that distract me from denying me, that tell me, don't even do that, that distract me from submitting myself to him, because I don't want to submit to anything and follow him with the level of tenacity that draws me to him. Next week, we are going to shift our focus from this foundation that then leads us into some very practical steps. What do I do? Okay, I get it. I want to detangle myself from all these things. What should I do differently in the day to day that will help me be transformed rather than conformed? And as we close today, I just want to turn my comments to anyone among us today who may not call themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. When I say personal relationship with Jesus, you're not really even sure necessarily what I mean by that. You see, everything we've talked about today is a relationship with the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. That we do stand, as Romans says, condemned before God as sinful, fallen, broken people, every last one of us. But God says, I want to have a relationship with you, and so I need to provide a way to rectify that, and it's through the payment of Jesus Christ, because God requires in his justice that sin be paid for. And all I have to do is believe that, and I can engage in a relationship, personal relationship with the living God through Jesus because of what he did on the cross for me. And if you have never experienced that moment of saying yes to Jesus, transferring your sin for his righteousness legally in the eyes of God, I want to encourage you to come down front afterwards. We have people who are willing to talk with you and pray with you and help you understand what that means. We would love to walk with you and help you start a true, deep, living relationship with God as we consider what it means to have that relationship with him and be transformed in our journey here in this world. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to know you through Jesus, to be instructed by you through your word. And Father, we pray that you would instruct us. God, we live in a world like never before that is entangling followers of Jesus in some good things gone too far, in some sinful things that we never should touch. And yet they're so attractive. God, help us to learn what it is to re-engage, that we might be transformed rather than conformed. We pray in your great name. Amen.